Let's start in Revelation chapter 2, please. You know, we looked at this before, I think when we started the book of Ephesians, but this is really important. We'll look at verse 2, Revelation 2, 2. And as you know, Jesus is speaking. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ is our first love, that he is, Lord. There's no doubt about it. I pray, Lord, that if we have in any way left our first love, that today we commit to coming back. Lord, that today we do the first works. We remember what it was like when we first got saved, and we come back to that, Lord. You're our first love. You should be our first love. I pray that that would be what happens with us in 2016. Lord, you are more important than anything because you are. I just pray for that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would bless us this morning, that you would open our eyes this morning. Lord, we have ears to hear, so please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are so many people sick that, you know how the enemy is. I felt like last night and this morning, nobody was going to be here, you know? And then the Lord told me this morning, nobody is here, Jim. You're nobody. It's true, though, you know? We are. Well, in this letter here to the church in Ephesus, written by the Apostle John, and again, this quotes Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, and I looked at this too. Here it's written to the church in Ephesus. And right here in the between the lines, I penciled the U.S. It's written to the church in the United States. Because the more you look at this, the more you think, boy, does this fit us or what? But he quotes Jesus as saying, I know what you've done. I know how hard you worked. I know you've endured. And I also know that you can't tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who call themselves apostles, but they're not apostles. You've discovered that they're liars. You've endured and suffered trouble because of my name, and you haven't grown weary. And of course, that's not everybody. It's all good, except, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, but I have this against you, your love. The love you had at first, it's gone. Is that anybody today? And you don't have to raise your hand or anything unless you want to. But have you experienced that? I think we all experience it at some time, like, wow, I don't love Jesus like I did 10 years ago, 10 minutes ago, I don't know, 10 days ago, whatever it might be. Well, Jesus hopes to correct this. That's why he's telling them this. He hopes to correct this. He hopes to exhort them concerning the fact that even though they labored faithfully and they've shown discernment theologically, they've left their first love. My prayer, and it is, since 2016 has begun, that everybody that comes here falls in love with Jesus more this year than ever before. That's what I'm praying, really. Notice here, he doesn't say lost their first love. He says they left it. See, they left it in one way or another. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name, they had endured trial and adversity with patience, and they'd labored tirelessly. And as Paul had taught them, and as Timothy later becoming their pastor had taught them too, he continued to teach them. But the tragedy of Ephesus was that they had left their first love. They left in some way or another. Have you left your first love in any way? Are there other things that have just become so much more important or time-consuming to you than your relationship with Jesus? And that's for you to answer. But The fire of this church's affection had died down. This glowing enthusiasm, remember that? Maybe you still have it. That's great. But this glowing enthusiasm of its early days had disappeared. And the Christians could look back to better times, maybe to better days or whatever. When they had that new believer love, remember that? Remember that? I remember when I realized I was sitting in a church and I realized I'm born again. And I knew it. And I knew the Holy Spirit dwelt in me. And I knew that Jesus loved me and I loved him. And I was just like so excited. Remember that? Maybe you still have that. I hope so. I hope that's true, that new believer love for Jesus. You know, in them it had flowed warm, and it was much fuller at a different time. You know, it was hotter, it was free, however you want to describe it. There's still sound in their doctrine, this church. And they're active in service, but the true motive of their worship and the true motive of their service was missing. Sometimes you start to get cold in your worship and your service, just kind of, you know, going through the motions kind of a thing sometimes. I can't tell you, honestly, how many times I'm standing here worshiping and I'm thinking about all kinds of other things. It's true. I know we all do that. I want so badly to get back to the Lord where my whole heart is being poured out to you right this minute, you know. Well, their true motive for worship and service was missing. So I believe a good theme for us, for 2016, for all of us, really, remember Jesus. Remember your first love. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. It kept pounding in my head all week long. You know, not that I can forget him, but remember him in the way that you used to know him when it was the most intense. And then I want to get to know him more intensely than that. That's what I'm looking for in 2016. And my question, are you more in love with Jesus right now than you were starting out 2015? Are you more in love with Jesus right now than you were starting out 2014? Or whatever. Because Jesus tells them, remember how far you've fallen, come back to me and change the way you think and act, and do what you did at first, or else I'll come to you and take your lamp from its place if you don't change. They should remember the good old days of their early faith. And again, I ask, do you remember those? They should really repent of their growing cold first love. They need to repent of that and return to devoted service, the service that characterized their earlier days and everything. I remember when I just was so excited about serving the Lord, and I remember, whoa, the Lord used me for something. How exciting is that? Makes you want to serve him even more. Well, they need to get back to that kind of service. It characterized the early days of their Christian walk. Otherwise, he'll remove the lampstand at Ephesus. What's that mean? Well, in other words, their fellowship would cease to exist. Their testimony would die out. And I know we don't want that. No, nobody here wants that, of course. But if your home life and your church life become a burden, then there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't there? You know, family's a burden. Coming to church is a burden. Walking with the Lord is a burden. Something's wrong. Something's really wrong with your relationship with Jesus. So when you get that straightened out, other things are going to straighten out too. And I know we think of all the problems we have during the year and everything, and I think that 9 times out of 10, it's all about your relationship with him. It's going to straighten out. You straighten it out with him, everything else straightens out. And again, you know, ask yourself questions. Are your hobbies more fun than spending time with the Lord? Are your hobbies more fun than getting in the Word? Is work more important? Would you rather come to a Bible study, or would you rather be at work? Well, I need to get ahead. You know what? According to what I read and hear, you really want to get ahead, then you probably should be at church, or you should be in the Word, or you should be praying, not at work. Well, are possessions becoming obsessions? You know, we just went through Christmas. Did you get something new that has had you like so devoted to it all week long, you kind of put Jesus off a little bit? Hey, Jesus, I'm still loving you, man, but I got this new toy over here I'm going to play with a little bit, you know, and so don't worry, I'll get back to you. I don't know. You know, these things are for us to think about. But this is the reason that Jesus said to the Ephesian believers, you're getting away from your first love, your best love, me. Do you realize how badly Jesus loves you and how much he wants to fellowship with you? And if you forget that, get a good look at the cross. He did that for you so that you could fellowship with him. He wants to fellowship with us so badly. So what's the solution for them, for us and everything? Well, do you remember how it used to be when you were like really blown away with the Lord? You were really blown away with the Lord's goodness. We just sang that song, Lord, You're So Good to Me. It flashes me back to the days with Terry Clark and all that and singing old Calvary days kind of a thing. And just, I just remember those times where just loving his goodness and you were blown away by his love. You were blown away by his peace. You were just amazed by his grace. You remember those days? Well, do it again. Whatever you were doing then, do it again. Get back to that. That's what the Lord wants. Whatever you were doing, and you'll see that intensity return. That's what I'm hoping, because what if 2016 is the hardest year we ever have to go through? Could be. What will happen to your relationship with the Lord? Will you rely on him more, or you start to walk away from him? What if, say, something horrible happens and they start making it, you got to turn in your Bibles. No more Bibles. Or they start jailing pastors or whatever. Who knows what could happen? What will happen with your relationship with the Lord? Will you rely on him more or rely on him less? Let's see that intensity return. Whatever you used to be doing when it was really intense, do it again. So Jesus' words are so simple, really. I think of the three R's. Remember, repent, and return. Simple. You might have all kinds of programs. You might have tons of activities, whatever. You better have doctrinal purity. But Jesus isn't going to stay in your home or your church where there isn't true love. Because without love, nothing else matters. Do you love Jesus? When was the last time you told him? He's telling you all the time that he loves you, right? When was the last time you told Jesus you loved him? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, if we have not charity or love, then we're nothing. We're nothing. And I'm praying that we become more immensely and more intensely in love with Jesus this year than ever before. You know, and another thing, John says in 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We need to be in his word this year. Hereby know we that we are in him, in Jesus. So for this year, you know what? Pray for everybody you see in here to grow more in love with Jesus. We need to pray for each other. You know, I know we need to pray for ourselves, but we need to pray for each other too, to grow in this love and everything. All right, we're going to continue in 2 Timothy 2. We stopped there about verse 8 or so. If you remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said to Timothy, if you remember this, be like a soldier, Timothy, a soldier. Please your commander. Your commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. Like an athlete, Timothy, compete lawfully. In other words, the rules. You got to keep the rules. This is a love letter, but we could say there's a lot of rules in here too. Because the Lord loves us. He gives us rules, I guess we might say. But so like a soldier, please the commander. Like an athlete, compete lawfully. Like a farmer, be patient. The husbandman, be patient, Timothy, and you will see fruit eventually. Three occupations or callings in life that are take a lot of discipline and practice and so on. Be like those, Timothy. You'll see fruit eventually if you be like that farmer with patience. In verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ. And again, remember Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday my family and I, we sat down for breakfast and it broke out into communion. I thought, this is awesome. How awesome is this? We ate breakfast and then it became a communion. You know, I got the Bible out and we were doing our devotion, but we were going through Matthew, and Jesus celebrates communion. So we had communion. We had toast and grape juice. And we had communion, and I thought, this is great. Let's remember him now before this year gets going. I mean, let's remember him all the time, but let's remember him through communion right now. And we did. I thought that was awesome. It just kind of was almost spontaneous. But he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he says, my gospel. Listen, it's not the one Paul invented. Paul isn't taking credit for it. Paul's claiming it, like possessively, this is my gospel. I do too. This is my gospel. This is your gospel. He doesn't mean he invented it or came up with it on his own or anything like that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is a very important, powerful exhortation. Don't become so caught up in theology, Timothy. Don't become so enamored with ministry, Timothy, that you forget about Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Don't forget the power of the resurrection. Don't forget your first love, Timothy. And again, how do we remember Jesus? Well, definitely we get into the Bible. You're going to get to know him better and better and better if you're in the Word. We're going to get to know him better and better if we're sitting before him praying, meditating on his Word, praying it back to him or praying for understanding, but talking to the Lord, spending time with him. But remember Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what Jesus said when he served his disciples communion. Luke 22:19. Now, I'm not going to say this is mandatory or anything, but we're having communion Wednesday night. And why not come out to communion? Why not come and remember the Lord? Why not break bread with us, celebrate his death and resurrection with us to start the year off? Wednesday night. Come to the table, saints, and there you're going to remember both the work Jesus did for you on the cross and that Jesus is risen from the dead. Great way to start the year. And he lives right now. He says here, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You know, back then too, they called good evil and evil good. He says, I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even unto bonds, being thrown in jail. But the word of God is not bound. I love that. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Verse 10 here says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I was thinking of elect all week. And I came up with this. I like this. I think the elect are those who have ears to hear. Are you hearing this? Those who have ears to hear. Have you heard him? Have you heard his word? Have you heard him speaking to you? We have ears and maybe they're to hang things on or keep your glasses up or something. But do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear him? I endure all things for the elect's sake, those who have ears to hear, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I like this. The messenger can be bound. He can be in that Mamertine prison sitting there, you know, just in this dungeon that's just awful, and he's bound, but the message isn't bound. You might be bound, but Paul says, even though I'm in prison for preaching the word is not bound. The word's not bound at all because I'm still sharing it through my epistles. He's still sharing it with us right now, isn't he? He's dead. The word isn't bound. He's not even alive anymore, and he's still sharing. You know, we might get in a little trouble if we stand for God's word. I know some of us have. But Paul, this horrible evildoer, he was in prison for teaching the word of God. But the word of God was still going out into the Roman world, even with an insane dictator like Caesar. You know, a dictator of dictators. This guy was insane, even with him around. This guy imprisoned Paul to keep him quiet, but the word of God wasn't bound, was it? Paul had shared it, and it's going. You can't stop the word of God from getting out there. You know, a place like, say, Iran or whatever, if you hear what's really going on over there, it's underground, and it's spreading like crazy. We don't see it or hear about it, but it is. It is. It abounds and grows where there's persecution and there's poverty. It just defies all logic. That's God, though, isn't it? So the word of God wasn't bound. Praise God, it's still going out to the world today, too. But Paul, if you don't have it now. We've been looking at Paul's epistles for so long. Paul gave it all up. He gave it all up just to see people get saved. That's why he lived. He loved Jesus so much, and he wanted people to know what that was like. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So if we be dead with him means if we have died with him. And when did we die with him? Well, we died with him when he died about 2,000 years ago. When we come to Jesus Christ and we receive him as our Savior, his death becomes our death. We're identified with him, and we're raised with him in newness of life. Now, this means that right now, you, right now, today, he wants to live his life out through us, through you. He wants to live his life through you. As you're an instrument. You're this clay vessel that he can just use for his glory. He wants to live his life out through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we choose to die to self, when we choose to take up our cross and die daily, that's something that's very important. When we choose to take up our cross and die daily, then we live. Then we live. Take up your cross. It doesn't mean enduring the flu. It doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean grieving over your losses. You're grieving over losing people. It doesn't mean suffering through backaches because we're getting older. It doesn't mean suffering through headaches because the weather's changing. It doesn't mean any of that stuff like that. It means choosing to sacrifice something of yourself for the redemption of somebody else. You're laying your life down for the sake of someone else. You're giving it up for somebody else. Laying your lives down, you choose to let go for others. That's bearing the... You hear people say, oh, it's my cross to bear, you know, I have this, whatever it is. No, that's life. It's when we lay our lives down that we're picking up the cross. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This is scary to me when I was a younger Christian. Once in my whole life, and I was only saved maybe about a year, so it was a long time ago, somebody said, oh, you're with Joe. You're one of those born-again dudes. And I said, no. And then I went back to my little area. I said, I'm never doing that again, ever. Will I ever do that again? It was a long time ago. I still remember that as if it was yesterday. But do you remember the Apostle Peter? If you remember Peter from Matthew 26:74, Peter cursed vehemently, I do not know the man. And he was told that that's exactly what was going to happen, right? He said, I never knew the man. But after his resurrection, Jesus found Peter personally. He went right to Peter one-on-one, found Peter personally, and ministered to him tenderly. John chapter 21. I love that. Because really, if you think about this, this verse doesn't refer to people who stumble like Peter did. It actually refers to those who decide repeatedly that they don't want anything to do with Jesus. That wasn't Peter. I'm convinced Peter loved Jesus immensely. He just chickened out. We all chickened out before, but I'm sure that he loved him. But Jesus says, though, that if you do that long enough, Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? You're before the Lord Jesus, and he says, I never knew you. Wow. There's going to be a lot of people who hear that. Doesn't it make you sad? Because I want to try so hard to save people from that fate. Well, verse 13 here. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. We just sang that too. He cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. He can't accept as true somebody who's false. He just can't. And that's why he gave such a bitter condemnation to the religious leaders of his day. I mean, if you remember, the religious rulers of his day, he called them hypocrites because really they were pretending to be something that they weren't. So if Jesus accepted somebody who wasn't genuine, then he'd actually be denying himself. It's because he is true. He is true. So we better be genuine, right? God can't deny himself. He's not faithful one day and frustrated the next day. You know, he doesn't get in these moods or anything. Praise God. He's not generous one day and then stingy the next day. That's Allah, believe it or not. That's what Allah is known for. He's continually the Lord. He's completely faithful. And I love to pray this, Lord, thank you for being faithful even when I'm not. Because I'm not sometimes. I know that's a shock, but no, it's really, Lord, thank you for being faithful even when I'm not faithful. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So Paul reminds Timothy of the essential points of the gospel, and he tells Timothy, Timothy, always be ready to remind your hearers of these things. You know, and Timothy's a pastor. Timothy's job as a pastor was to keep the congregation continually focused on Jesus, continually focused on the gospel. Always remind them, Timothy. And the church is constantly tempted to get its focus off the message. It is, especially today, especially in this country, if you think about it. To get the message off, their minds off the message that really matters, and they seem to be tempted to become an entertainment center or a social development program place or service agency or a rec center. Anything to bring them in. We need more clubs. We need more events. We need more that kind of a thing. But this temptation has to be resisted, and the church should constantly be reminded or remember these things. What things? The things in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember the things of verses 11, 12, and 13. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. And don't strive about words to no profit. You ever get in arguments with people about doctrine and this and that and everything else and when the Lord's coming back and all these other things? And why? He says here, don't strive about words to no profit. So remind believers about these things. That's more of the job of the preacher, the pastor, whatever, the teacher, is to remind people of the things you already know. Like most of what I'm doing, I think, is reminding you of what you already know. You know, there's not a whole lot of, nothing's new. But I mean, there may be some things that may be new to you as you come and you listen and everything. But most of what pastors are doing, it's reminding believers of the things they already know, more than revealing new things, you know. But Timothy warned them in the sight of God not to quarrel about words. Quarreling doesn't do any good. It only destroys, really, if you think about it, it destroys those who are listening. You know, maybe you're getting in a quarrel with somebody over doctrine. The two of you are going at it, and you've got other people around you, and they're listening, and they're getting turned off. This is Christianity? These guys are arguing over when the rapture's going to, is there a rapture? You know, when it's a non-essential doctrine and people start to argue, I just want to walk away from it. And I think that's what he's encouraging us to do. Strive not about words means disputes of words. And God's people need to stick to the essentials. We don't need to argue about empty words or philosophies of our little differences or whatever. I have some friends, and we don't agree on everything. I can't see their point of view on some things, and they might not see mine on some things and everything. Maybe the Lord's going to have to straighten us all out one day, but the main thing is that we shouldn't argue since we agree on the essentials. That's the important thing, right? We agree on the essentials. Verse 15, this is a great verse. You know what? Highlight this if you haven't already. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to understand how the word is divided. And then we need to let the word divide us. Think about that. To divide us. Again, Hebrews 4:12. It says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what it'll do to you if you let it. It will divide you. You know, we need to rightly divide the word so the word can rightly divide you, if you think about it. I mean, doesn't it cut you up and slice you and dice you and convict you and get you and does me. It starts showing me, you know, Jim, you messed up here, and Jim, you messed up here, and Jim, your heart's wrong over there, and your attitude stinks, things like that. It starts cutting me apart. Timothy should be diligent to present himself approved to God by studying the Word. He should stand before Jesus Christ washed in the water of the Word. His efforts should be concentrated on becoming the worker who has nothing to be ashamed of. And if we're in the Word the way we should, we're not going to be caught being ashamed, are we? When he comes back or by anything else we're doing or, you know, again, character is one of those things is, look, what are you doing when nobody's watching? You know, when nobody's around, what are you doing? Well, his efforts should be concentrated on being that worker with nothing to be ashamed of. He could do this. We can do this by rightly studying the Word of Truth and studying it well enough to share it. Don't be afraid of that either. Oh, no, if I'm studying this, somebody's going to ask me questions. Well, maybe when you can answer a question, that's the Lord saying, well, get back in the Word and find the answer. You can go back to them. Maybe they're trying to point out something that you don't know yet and you need to find out about. Well enough to share it. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, which means to handle the Scriptures correctly. Literally, the meaning is to hew the line or to manage it rightly or to treat truth fully without falsifying. Those are the definitions. But you notice verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness. They will. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So again, avoid profane and vain babblings means anything that takes the focus off the gospel, anything that takes the focus off of God's word. And these babblings are profane because they're unholy when they're contrasted with the Word of God. They're vain because even though people like to hear them, they don't have any lasting value. Man's opinions, man's stories, my stupid jokes, man's politics, man's programs, this really, it's all profane and vain babblings compared to or apart from the simple Word of God, isn't it? All of it. When those things become the focus of the message, then it increases to more ungodliness. So Paul says the message of profane and vain babblings might spread quickly. It might become popular. We see that, don't we? But it's like cancer that spreads fast. It captures audiences and everything. And here Paul names these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are like the more conspicuous of these type of people, more conspicuous members of a whole class of false teachers. Hymenaeus, if you remember, he was mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. We talked to him before, but he was a man that Paul delivered to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. I don't think he learned. I don't think he got it. Now, this is the only place where we see Philetus, and here Paul basically is telling us of their error. And there are many of these, but they were of this sort. In other words, they had a message full of profane and vain babblings, pointless discussions, and apparently the message was somewhat popular because it spread quickly. But they strayed concerning the truth. And apparently, you know what? They started out correctly. There's a lot of people doing this. They start out correctly. Why do they veer off? Because Jesus is their first love and they got away from that. They left their first love. They're more off into this or this. This is more interesting than my walk is. I find this fascinating over here, some new thing that tickles your ears or whatever it is. Well, they had started off okay. They were once okay, but they strayed from their correct position. They were saying that the resurrection was already past, or that there was no resurrection at all. It had already occurred. I find this with the people that the rapture isn't coming, or there is no rapture. What drives me most crazy of all is the saint who believes in the rapture, but he wants to tell everybody, oh, it's not going to happen for 25 years. This drives me nuts. I rebuked the guy at the castle for doing that because it's not going to be for a while. I said, listen, the Lord tells us it's imminent. So if you start going around and telling people that it's not going to happen for 20 years, that is not encouraging. That's not encouraging at all. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Oh, it's not coming for 30 years. That's not comforting. How is that comforting? I believe in the rapture, but it's not bad enough yet. It's not wicked enough yet. It's not this. It's not. Who said that? You know what? It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. That's encouraging to me. So be careful. Don't be discouraging people with the thought that the Lord's coming isn't imminent, because many are. Well, anyways, these guys had overthrown the faith of some. Now, even though they're only, the only false doctrine Paul mentions regarding these two guys is that they taught that the resurrection is already past, the effect was that it had overthrown the faith of some. I don't want to do that. I hope you don't want to do that. This wasn't their only error, but fundamental errors like this often lead many more strange beliefs until people abandon Jesus and his truth altogether. You know, too many people today are accepting and honoring teachers who are way off in one area or they're way off in another area, and they justify it by saying, well, you know what, I eat the meat and I spit out the bones. I get some good out of it. Well, but that thinking will overthrow the faith of some, because they are going to choke to spiritual death on the bones that you may spit out. You know what I mean? Listen, we shouldn't wait until everybody's been led astray before we avoid these kind of people. Well, let's hang around this guy and we'll check him out some more. And the next thing you know, all these people have been led astray and we're like, we should have left them a long time ago. We should have got away from this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. For having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's depart from iniquity this year. Paul refers to Numbers chapter 16. Paul says, even though there were men causing problems with their erroneous teaching, the Lord will keep those that are truly his. He always will. He always has. Numbers 16, you guys remember this? Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they led a rebellion against Moses. They actually got about 250 guys to come alongside him. You can always find those guys, that want to do that. They've got something that's just a bee in their bonnet, and they just want to lead a bunch of other people away with them. Well, Moses tells the 250 guys who side with him, if I were you, I'd depart from them. They're causing division. There's going to be problems. Stay away from them. Literally, don't get too close to these guys. And what happened? Those who got close. Moses' warning was ignored. The earth opened up, swallowed these guys up, and they were gone. Don't get too close to them. They got too close. They got swallowed up too. Swallowed them all. Well, we're going to be swallowed up by the confusion. We're going to be swallowed up by the despair too if we hang around those who cause problems. You know, and it happens in every church. We've had guys before try to lead people away in one little way or another and everything, but people who cause division and real problems in churches, they never seem to prosper. They kind of seem to disappear as if the earth opened up and got them too. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, or like clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And we've talked about this at length many times before. We can be those clay vessels that are filled with the Holy Spirit, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, Paul said to Timothy, think of the church here as a great house. Inside, you're going to find many containers. You have many containers in your house, right? Tupperware and whatever. Some are beautiful vases. Others are garbage cans. We've looked at this before, but Paul's thinking of the passage before this as well as the passage that follows this is he's saying, separate yourselves from the people who pollute and cause problems in the body, or you're going to end up as a garbage can rather than a beautiful vase. What are we being filled with? What are we taking in? You know that phrase, garbage in, garbage out, right? And I guess we equate that to the computer or whatever, but what about your mind? You ever think of the garbage that's going into your head if you're sitting in front of the TV or the internet sometimes? Is it edifying or is it just garbage? Are we becoming a vase or are we becoming a garbage can? He also says here, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, this doesn't mean you flee these lusts only because you're young. It means regardless of your age, you're to flee youthful lusts. Doesn't matter how old you get. Well, I can watch R-rated movies because I'm 58. Oh, really? It doesn't affect me. I could say that, right? Or I can go into that bar because it's been 30 years since I've had a drink. I'm not a young guy and I'm not a kid anymore. I can handle this. You know what? It might be just plain kidding yourself. It doesn't have anything to do with your age. Lust is usually equated with the youth, but it remains. You know, old men still have the same desires they had. Maybe they just can't get up and do it anymore, but whatever. But the lusts that were real when you were young are still real all the days of your life. They don't change. If you're struggling, flee. Seriously, run to the Lord. Run to those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Because you'll be tempted a second time even more heavily than you were the first time if you don't do something about it. Flee youthful lusts. But he says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them. Knowing that they do gender strifes. It does. It starts arguments. It could start church splits. I mean, I've seen friends argue over doctrine. They're arguing over Jesus Christ and they become angry and they hate each other. And it's kind of crazy. Whole denominations have been started over those things. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, not everybody's born to be a teacher or gifted to be a teacher, but are you apt to teach someone maybe just something, some little tiny lesson, some little tiny scripture at some point? Do you know the word enough where you can instruct somebody, help somebody, encourage somebody with it? Now, you know, you don't have to do a whole sermon or whatever, but are you apt to teach in any degree at all? Can you teach your kids? That's really important, isn't it? Your grandkids, are you apt to teach? Are you patient? He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, the unsaved, aren't they taken captive by Satan? Just so easy, isn't it? So they don't even think about whether it's right or wrong. I find that sometimes the hardest thing to do in ministry is to be gentle with the people who oppose themselves. You know, you can't get it in their head that this is going to kill you. This is going to shipwreck you. This is going to ruin your family and your marriage. And they still won't listen to you. These people who continue to be at cross purposes with their own welfare. Not because they're going to hurt us, but because they're going to hurt themselves. But Paul says we must be gentle and we must be patient with all men. You know, meekness, it's not weakness. It's strength under great control. There's times where we really need to administer meekness. You see that brother or sister and you know they're cruising for a bruising and they won't listen to you. Maybe you need to change tactics. Maybe you just need to grab them and hug them and say, listen, I love you and I know where you're headed. And I can tell you that I'm going to be praying for you that you don't shipwreck, that you make the right choice, that you don't lose your first love, that you get back to the Lord, that you get in the Word, that you get on your face and pray. Paul says, be gentle, be patient with all men, even those who are their own worst enemies. If we blindly or foolishly oppose ourselves, then I pray that we see the vanity and the foolishness of doing that. I hope, like soldiers, we choose instead to obey our commander. It's great. It's the best thing. I mean, I hope, like athletes, we choose instead to live according to the principles of Scripture, but you need to be in them, too. I hope, like good farmers, like verses 4 through 6 here, good husbandmen, We choose instead not to grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Oh, here she is again. She's calling me for the 100th time. Oh, man, I can't take this. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Maybe that emotion that came out of you, that frustration, is exactly what the Lord wanted you to see. You see how you are? You see how frustrated you got there, Jib? You got angry with that person. Maybe he wanted you to see that. So I hope, again, like good athletes, we choose to live according to the principles of Scripture, and like farmers, we choose instead not to grow weary in well-doing. I pray that we don't get snared by the devil either. Listen, you know what? I think I heard this on the radio yesterday, and I think it was our show, and I just said something like, the true terrorist is Satan. And we're thinking terror, 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 homeland security, terrorists are behind this rock and that rock, and you know they could come flying into the church, and the terrorist is already here. He's always here. The real terrorist. He wants to take you in his snare. Don't get snared by Satan. 2016 is going to have many challenges. But in short, I'm praying that we grow strong in the grace and the mercy, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your first love. Remember him. Please remember him. Do you want to play a last song? Would you mind? You know that song, I Love You, Lord? I love you, Lord. And remember how we ended the services in Canada with that song? Let's stand.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless the food we're about to receive. We ask you, Lord, to bless our day, our travel. And Father, please, we ask for the sick, all those with the colds and the flus and the various things going on. Please heal them. May you be glorified in it, and may we see them soon. And Lord, bless us. I pray that we do not leave our first love, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.